Luke chapter 16. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. So he called him in and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do, so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their homes.' So he called in each one of his master's debtors. He said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 800 gallons of olive oil,' he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly and make it 400. He asked the second, 'And how much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat,' he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The Pharisees, who loved money, heard all this and were sneering at Jesus. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16, it will be helpful to have this parable open before you as we look at it together. First glance, when you look at this parable, you might wonder, what's Jesus doing? He seems to be praising this rogue of a steward. I don't know if you've seen the film Catch Me If You Can. It's about a con artist and forger called Frank Abagnale. And it's based on a true story. And as I watched the film and then as I read the book, you couldn't help but have a begrudging admiration for the man's ingenuity. He was just a man with great intellect and ability to forge and to con and to get his way on flights and to fly around the world bluffing and pretending to be a pilot. And you have that sense of begrudging admiration. Now, that doesn't mean you approve of what he's done. But do you see how you can admire someone's ingenuity and yet not approve of their actions? And that's kind of what Jesus is getting at in this parable. It's a story of a rogue who pulls a fast one. And Jesus isn't praising this rogue or his roguery. And as we come to understand the parable, one of the things that we shouldn't do is to try and draw parallels, asking who is the master representing, who's the steward representing, who are the debtors representing. If that's how the steward gets out of his difficult situation, how we're to get out of difficult situations? We're not to try and draw too many parallels. This is one of Jesus' how much more parables. We've seen one of them already, the parable of the friend at midnight, where Jesus describes this man coming to his neighbour and asking for bread, and the neighbour is gruff and grumpy, and eventually he gets out of bed and gives the man what he needs. And Jesus says, in effect, if such a man will do that for his friend and give him what he needs, how much more will God give his people what they need? And in this parable, we have this how much more element again. Instead of it being how much more will God do this, it's rather, if Such and such a rogue will plan ahead and think creatively about what's coming next. How much more should Christians think ahead and be creative and invest wisely in their future? Two main lessons. The first one briefly, and the second one in more detail. The first lesson that we need to grasp from this parable is that we are all stewards. We are all stewards. We're introduced to this central figure in the parable, the steward, a man who's been living it up at someone else's expense. And it's been a cushy life for him. You get the impression that it's been a cushy life when you get the sense of his horror from the idea of, I'm not strong enough to dig. He's a man with nice soft hands because he's been having it easy in the master's house, and he doesn't want to dig. And he's had a comfortable existence and a luxurious existence, because I'd be too ashamed after all of this that I've had. Be too ashamed to be seen begging. What would people think of me? The problem is that it's not his money and it's not his lifestyle, and he gets caught. The master perhaps has heard rumours. He's perhaps wondered at how the steward seems to be living it up so well, and he calls him in and demands the books and demands that he give an account. And the steward is confronted with the fact that he is only a steward. He has access to a lot, but he owns none of it. He has control over a lot, but he is nothing. He lives in a nice house, but it's the master's house. He eats fantastic food, but it's the master's food. He has access to nice clothing, but it's the master's clothing. And he's only a steward. And this point Jesus pushes home to us when he applies it in verses 11 and 12. Especially verse 12. In verse 11, if you look at it, Jesus talks about worldly wealth. And then he talks about true riches. One is now, and one is to come. If you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, that's describing the past and the present. If you have not been, who will, that's describing the future, trust you with true riches? Then verse 12, and if you have not been, again past and present, past up until now, if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will, future, give you property of your own? Who will give you property? If you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, Jesus is telling us that all that we have in the now, past, in our past, right up until now, is someone else's property. It's someone else's. The life that we have is someone else's. It's been given to us by someone else. The money we have is someone else's. The house we have is someone else. The comforts we have come from someone else. We've been enjoying all of these things. And we're allowed to. The steward wasn't a thief in that sense. He was enjoying things and enjoying the benefits of living in the master's house. He was allowed to do that. He was allowed. But the problem came when the steward forgot that he was a steward. And he thought that he was the owner. Probably had been on for so long. He had looked after things for so long that he began to think of them as his. I've worked for this. I deserve this. But like those books that I had, they'd been in my shelves for 10 years. Started to think of them as mine. But we're only stewards of all that we've got. We need to let that sink in. Have you let that sink in? You're a steward. Have you thought of that? It's not your house. It's not even your life. It's not your family. It's not your health. They're not your days. It's so easy to think so. But it's not yours. And stewards, they're not just lent things like I was lent the books. In one sense, it wouldn't have mattered much if I had used the books or not. It might have been embarrassing for Tim to have lent me the books and embarrassing for me to have accepted them and not used them. But it would only have been embarrassing. But a steward is expected to put to good use all that he has been entrusted with. He's expected to bring a return to his master. He's expected, verse 11, to prove trustworthy. God expects every single person here to prove trustworthy with everything that he has entrusted to you. And he's going to give, or ask you to give, an account. What is it God expects? He expects you to use your life, your days, your ability, your energy to serve him. Now, if you're not a Christian, that might sound utterly unreasonable. But yet, whenever you consider that he made you, and you are his, yes, it is reasonable for him to have expectations of you. Not only that, but God made us in his image for a relationship with him. That's what he's expecting. He expects a relationship with us. He brings life to us for these purposes. He brings blessings to you for those purposes. He even brings trials into your life to bring you back closer to him, to fulfill these purposes. So I want to ask you this morning, are you being a steward, or do you think of yourself as an owner? If you think of yourself as an owner, you wouldn't admire this man for his thievery, would you, in this parable? Well, then how could you admire yourself for your thievery of all the things that God has given to you? Are you being a steward, or is God going to say to you what he says to the rich, or what the rich man says here? He will accuse you of wasting his possessions. Will he accuse you of wasting his possessions? Now, this applies both to the Christian and to the person who's not a Christian. Are you being a good steward? I want to move on now and see how we can be good stewards. We see that we need to invest our lives wisely. We need to invest our lives wisely. Since we're only stewards, it makes sense that we invest our lives wisely. And there's four characteristics of wise stewards that we want to see. First of all, wise stewards get ready for the future. A wise steward prepares for the future. That's part of the point of the parable. One of the points that Jesus is making. This man thinks ahead. What does he do? He gets nabbed by his owner. And in the remaining hours that he has, when he still has some measure of authority, he calls in the debtors. And he's thinking ahead. And he's preparing for the future. And he's purchasing friendship in his next life. We can put it in those terms. Whenever he's no longer in the lifestyle he was used to, but in his next life, whenever he's unemployed, he's purchasing friends, people who'll take care of him. And he calls in the debtors, and one man owes 800 gallons of olive oil. And the man says to him, slash that in half. That was the amount of olive oil from 150 olive trees in a year. It was worth about 500 denarii, which was, it's about 2 years' wages. A denarius was a day's wage. You take in five working days in the week. This is about 2 years' wages. Imagine 2 years of your 2 years' salary you've been let off. How thankful are you going to be? And then the next man, he calls him in and he gives him a 20% discount. But that 20% discount in the grain works out about the same, 500 denarii. Again, that's 2 years' wages. And these guys be so thankful that they're going to, well, what can we do for you? Well, actually, I need somewhere to stay at the minute. I've nowhere to stay. I've no shelter, no job, no nothing. And they come and stay with us. You've just saved us a fortune. And although what he did was wrong, it was smart. He had his head screwed on. And his master is forced to acknowledge, you can imagine begrudgingly, that was slick. That was smart. This steward didn't sit still. He knew he had to plan ahead. He doesn't continue living it up, waiting until his master turfs him out And with this realization that each one of you is a steward, you need to think ahead. And if you're not a Christian, you're not thinking ahead. You're not using your head. And you need to get ready for this accounting. You need to get ready to say goodbye. Goodbye to your house. Goodbye to your car. Goodbye to your family, your friends, your job, your abilities. Goodbye to your health. Goodbye to your experiences. Goodbye to this world. Goodbye to this body. Because all you're going to stand before God with is your investment record. It's all you're going to stand before God with if you're not a Christian. He's going to say, how did you invest all that I gave you? This man says to us, get ready. Get ready for the future. He wastes no time. He didn't know how soon his master would terminate his contract. And we don't know when our master will terminate our contract. And he says he immediately gets ready. So if you're not a Christian, how do you get ready? At this point, we need to realize that the parable is not telling us that we can buy our way into heaven. In actual fact, this parable, with its main lesson, which we're going to get to in a minute, is aimed at Christians. If you look at verse 1, Jesus told his disciples. So we can't draw from this the lesson that we can earn our way into heaven. But how can you prepare if you're not a Christian? Well, we can take the lessons in the parable and we can say you need to realize that your debt, where you have been living off all the stuff that God has given and not given anything back to him, that's too big for you to clear. You need to realize that you're going to have to give an answer for that. And what are you going to do? Somebody's got to pay for all the stuff that you've enjoyed and for all the going your own way that you've done. Well, if we can take the parable and put a little twist in it, as it were, as we did with the parable of the prodigal son, we saw that Jesus was the true and better older brother who didn't sit at home and gurn and complain about having to share his inheritance. Jesus, the true and better older brother, left home and came to find the lost sons and to bring them back and to share his inheritance with us. So when we come to this parable, we can see Jesus as the true and better steward who is honest. And this steward comes to you this morning and says, how much do you owe? And if you've grasped the seriousness of only being a steward in the household, and you're realizing that you owe everything to God, and you have given God nothing or very little of your life, you realize the seriousness of the debt. But this steward, this better steward, this true and honest steward that Jesus is, says, come to me, give me your docket, and I'll make it not 20% reduction, not 50% reduction, but 100%. I'll make what you owe zero. If he was only a steward, he would have no right. But this steward is also a son, and it is his to clear. And he can clear what we can't clear. And your only hope this morning, if you're not a Christian, is that you go to Jesus and you wisely accept his offer. For who can please a perfect God except a perfect person? And there's only one perfect person. And he offers this morning to stand in your place and to pay your debt, so that when the owner of the house comes and calls your name and says, give an account, you can show him the receipt that says you owe nothing, that it's been paid in full at the cross. You need to go to Jesus and admit your debt and your inability to pay and ask him to make you acceptable. You need to turn from your thievery, every day using resources that aren't yours for a purpose not intended. You need to turn from that and turn to Christ and ask him for forgiveness and to pay. You're not a Christian, that's what you need to do. A wise steward thinks ahead and makes preparation for the future. Now, if you are a Christian and you've done that, you can't sit back and think, well, that's great for me. Jesus is telling this to his disciples, and the main punch comes to you now, that wise stewards invest their resources in and thinking in God's kingdom. Wise stewards invest their resources and thinking in God's kingdom. This is the main force of Jesus' first application in verses 8 to 9. The master commends the steward. We're clear that what he did was wrong. There's been various explanations that try to let the steward off the hook, but frankly they don't stand up to either to history or to the amount of knowledge that the people would have had when they first heard the parable, and it doesn't stand up to Jesus calling the steward a dishonest man. So we're left with him being dishonest, but sharp, creative, smart, slick, displaying great ingenuity. And Jesus' application, he says, do you see how creative and careful and thoughtful and smart this man was, and how he seized upon all the means and all the opportunities he had to better himself? He says, you Christians, you disciples, take a leaf out of his book and be like him, and put effort and thought and planning into bettering yourself. My mother, I suspect those of you who are mothers have said it, and those of you who remember your own mother, she'll have said it. If you would put as much effort into that as you put into that, you'd be a lot better off. Esther's smiling. Is she smiling because she said it, or because she remembers it being said to her? Some of the rest of you, you know, that's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. If you would put as much effort as they put into that, as the world puts into all its pursuits and endeavours, if you would put as much effort into your walk with God and into his kingdom, you would make so much more progress. Not only that, you'd receive a much greater reward. And Jesus, there's a solemnity to this. Because Jesus is saying here, if we do not do that, then there may not be a welcome awaiting us in heaven. We may not be welcome there. If we are not investing our lives in Christ and putting him first and building our thinking and our lives around him, are we really Christians? Jesus says it elsewhere, the same thing. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Lay up treasure for yourselves in heaven. So the thing that our heart treasures, we're to make sure it's rooted in heaven. He says, if any man will not leave behind, and he lists father and mother, he lists family, he lists home, he lists job. He says, if he won't leave that behind, he cannot be my disciple. See how serious it is. It's not that someone can say, well, I've become a Christian, I've joined the church, that's that, done and dusted, I can get on with my life. We can't do that. Because when God saves a person, and when he rescues a person, he transforms them, and he puts the Holy Spirit into their life, and the Holy Spirit starts to work in their life to take all the resources that they have and to start to use them for the kingdom of God. So if in our lives we are not investing our resources in growing more Christ-like and in advancing his kingdom, we have to wonder, are we changed at all? Are we going to receive a welcome? Now there's a motivation here, isn't there, for using all that we have and putting it at Christ's disposal. Go back to Christ the Son in the Master's house, who saw you wasting the Master's resources, who saw you mounting up debt, who saw the wrath that was being accrued for all the debt that you had, who stepped forward to you and said, look, look what you're doing. Look what's coming to you. I'll take it. And he takes it all. And as the men in the parable would have been overwhelmed at the kindness of the steward in halving their debt of 2 years' salary, or up to an amount of 2 years' salary, how delighted and how grateful we should be to Jesus for what he has done for us. And as these men were prepared to put their homes and their resources at the disposal of the steward, how much more should we, who have had so much more from Christ and had a bigger debt cleared, be prepared to put our resources at his disposal? And isn't there a rebuke here? Isn't there a rebuke? How often have you men stayed up to 2 o'clock in the morning working at something, some project, whether it's the car or whether it's finishing off plastering something or painting something? And we do that. But ask us to get up half an hour earlier to spend time in God's Word. And we find that hard to do. Isn't there a rebuke there? Isn't there a rebuke to those who will give time and energy to going to things that are their interests, but won't give an hour and a half on a Wednesday evening to come to the Bible study to learn more about this great Saviour we have? Isn't there a rebuke to those who take no real part in church life but expect the privileges of the church? They invest nothing and expect everything. What a rebuke. What a warning it is. Now what a challenge it is. What a challenge it is. Will you invest the resources that the Master has given to you in growing and in seeing his kingdom grow? When you look at the zeal of unbelievers and the amount of effort that they put into things, and you see the marketing executives and you see Coca-Cola and all the advertising that they go into to ensure that their product is thought more highly of than Pepsi. I read or heard recently of a group of missionaries who fought their way through to a particular tribe in the Amazon jungle to take them the gospel. And they got there and they found all the Indians drinking Coke. Coke had got there before them. Isn't that a rebuke? Isn't that a rebuke? We see the zeal and we see the eagerness of someone who's not even someone who's not a Christian, someone who is a Christian. They're going to buy a car and they spend ages reading, researching, comparing one thing against the next. And they'll talk to you about how many brake horsepower this engine is, what the traction of this, that and the other, and all the features that come with it. And they weigh it all up. Do we put that amount of zeal into reading our Bibles and weighing things up? And you're something in two car magazines and you're trying to figure out what they're saying and you'll compare them and you'll read something else. And yet we'll look at the Bible and go, oh, I don't understand that after 2 minutes reading of it. What a rebuke. What a rebuke. Here's a challenge to you to invest yourselves in growing spiritually. We're about to start a new season, as it were, in the Bible study, starting a new book, a new study. And those of you who don't come, I want to ask you and invite you now to come for your own welfare and for your own sake, because if you're not prepared to invest in growing in Christ-likeness, this passage says, you need to be careful because you may not be saved at all. So if you have no hunger to grow like Jesus and to grow in understanding what Jesus has done and is doing and what he requires of you, you can't say that you expect to receive a welcome in the kingdom of heaven. I want to invite you to come, urge you to come, beg you to come. Now, I know some of you don't come, there's various reasons. Not as young as you once used to be. If you're not able to make it, that's okay. But there are others who are young, who have come into membership, who don't come. You need to come. You need to invest. You need to invest. It's a challenge to us as how we use our finances. Are you going to use your finances to support the work of Christ's kingdom and to see it growing? This phrase, to receive a welcome, it can mean either to be allowed in, or it could be describing the strength of the welcome we receive. We've thought about how it describes even being let in, but think for a moment of it describing the strength of the welcome you receive. Some of you have been giving sacrificially to support mission work, to support Pauline and Marco translating the Bible in Mali, to support Christians who are being persecuted. Imagine you're giving sacrificially to support the work in Mali, and you pass from this life into glory, and this dark-skinned guy meets you as you enter heaven, and he comes up to you and says, "You're from Milford, and you gave, and you supported the work of the translation of the Bible into the Bozo dialect, and I became a Christian because you supported that work. And here's my family, and they've become believers in Jesus Christ, and they say, we want to thank you." That's what you're investing in when you invest in Christ's kingdom. And why would we invest in other things in this life? Yes, we're to be good stewards, and sometimes that'll mean buying something that's quality and it's expensive so that it lasts us longer, so that we've got more money to give, so we're not changing things regularly, but we've more money to give to something. Other times it might mean doing without. Let's think. Here's this challenge to invest wisely. There's a challenge to use our resources. Maybe it's our friendships. To think, how can I use this friendship to see this person come to Jesus? What can I do? Challenge to use the resource, those of you who aren't bald and who are Christians, to use the resources of your hairdresser. You've got to go there every 4 or 5 weeks. Are you thinking creatively? Are you thinking, are you praying for them? Are you thinking, I want to see this person saved? I want an opportunity to share the gospel with them. He's thinking like that. The resources and the people that God has entrusted you with. I know of one man who was doing a lot of building work to his house. He kept buying his supplies on a daily basis. It was very, very inefficient in terms of going backwards and forwards, backwards and forwards. But he built up a great friendship with the guy in the builder supply place. Was able to share the gospel with him. See, that's creative thinking. That's what Jesus is saying. We've got to think like that. We've got to not just think creatively. We've got to think, how can we use these resources he's given to us? Wise stewards invest their resources and thinking in God's kingdom. They don't just think, well, I've got saved and I've got all this stuff to enjoy now. They think, Jesus has done this for me. How can I use anything I've got to grow and to see his kingdom spread? There may be two problems. We'll finish with these. We might say, one of the reasons we don't do this is that we've got divided loyalties. And Jesus tells us here that wise stewards devote themselves to one master only. No servant can serve two masters, he tells us. We can't serve both God and money. He's picking an example there. If we've got divided loyalties, we're not going to be able to do this. You can't have your desires and God's desires. God doesn't accept competition. He offers the best, the most, and the greatest. And he accepts no competition because he loves us so much. He wants us to have the best and the most and the greatest. And this isn't a challenge that's aimed at money-hungry unbelievers. But it's a challenge that Jesus aims at his disciples, at possession-focused Christians. He says, you cannot serve both God and money. It's God and money that go together here and in the passage in Matthew. You can't serve two masters. It's not God or money. It's God and money. He says they don't go together. God and anything doesn't go together. God and possessions, God and comfort, God and acceptance, God and having a nice cushy life doesn't go together. And it forces us to ask the question, what drives you? What motivates you in what you do and how you think about what you're spending your money on, what you're spending your time on, what you're spending your friendships doing, what you're doing having those friendships? What motivates us? Because if it's not God and a growth in godliness and a spread of God's good news, then we're not serving God. And he's such a kind master that whenever we give ourselves to serving God, we find complete satisfaction. The sort of satisfaction is missing in all the other things we pursue. You might be sitting there saying, "But Mark, that's all very well, but I don't have much time. I don't have much money. I don't feel I have much ability. I don't get out much because of people to look after. I don't get to see a great circle of people with whom to share the gospel. I only have a little." Jesus comes and says, "Well, be faithful with the little. Be faithful with what you've got. Because whoever can be trusted with very little can be trusted with much. Use what little you have. Invest it in Jesus. Invest time in the work of Jesus. Invest time out in whatever you're doing. If you're not needing your mind to concentrate on it, you doctors do need that. But if you're doing something that doesn't, you can be praying, or you can be churning over scripture in your mind, or you can be thinking about how you could share the gospel with the person you're going to meet in 20 minutes' time, and praying for them. And that's investing that little moment of time that you have, and that friendship and that acquaintance that you have. It's investing it in Jesus. And Jesus says, if you can be trusted with little, you will be rewarded with much. If you've been proved trustworthy with someone else's property, you will receive property of your own. And Jesus looks at your time, your spare time, your money and your spare money, that money that's left over whenever you've paid all the bills that you have to pay that are there just to get by and you've some left over. Hey, when he looks at what you do with that, does he see a heart that treasures him? Does he see a heart that treasures him? When he looks at the thought life that you have, and yes, we have to devote so much thinking to what we do and to getting through the day and getting... But then there's lots of other times when our minds can run freer. What do we turn our minds to? Does Jesus see that we treasure him? If he does, and if you do, he'll see that you've been trustworthy with the little things, and you'll be rewarded with true riches. So let's invest wisely. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you for this parable. Most of all, we thank you for Jesus, the one who came and who said to us, "Let me see what you owe, and let me pay what you owe." Oh, how filled with thankfulness we should be. How determined we should be to invest ourselves in growing in Christ-likeness and in spreading the good news of what Christ has done. Lord God, we pray for those here and in our family circles who don't yet know Jesus as their Savior, and they're not using their heads, they're not thinking, they're not preparing. Oh Lord, let them see that they are stewards and not owners, and that the stuff they have isn't theirs, and the life they have isn't theirs, and they must give an account. Oh Father in heaven, give them that wisdom and let them turn to Christ. And Father, we pray that you would help those of us who do know Jesus to invest wisely. Our life, our resources, our finances, our thinking, our friendships, our abilities in the service of our great King and Savior. For we ask it so that he will get all the glory. Amen.